Dear Heavenly Father, with all that's within me, with all that I have, Lord, may the name of Jesus, may this word be, may this word of life, this life-giving bread be broken down to the point to where everybody understands, everybody is encouraged, but most of all that you are glorified, dear Heavenly Father. We so desire that at the end of this message, that somebody's mind has been renewed, somebody's walk has been regenerated, and that someone will come forward and say, what must I do? Not what must they do, but what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon. Is it afternoon? Nah, still good morning. I told y'all, having those grandbabies messed me up. Y'all got, my wife's mother used to always tell us, we try to pawn the kids off on her every once in a while. And she says to us, she said, y'all don't understand. Young kids is for young folks. And so now I understand fully what she means. The first day they were at the house, I was happy. I was excited. And then I was like, are they going back tomorrow? No. So, but they were wonderful. And I just appreciate it. And I thank God for our newborn granddaughter. It's a miracle, y'all. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have children and to see your children having children. So y'all just pray for us. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Last week we were in the book of Ephesians and we were talking about time is not on our side. We went from chapter 5, verses 14 to verse 17, and we talked about time is not on our side. Well, I'm just going to kind of add on to that today. We're going to be dealing with verses 16 through 21. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And while you turn there, I'm just going to, just by way of introduction, just talk a little bit about how in our world, when we saw the thing on Adrian Peterson, when we saw the thing on Ray Rice, and there's all these, oh, by the way, y'all, there's a female athlete, soccer player. She's been accused of domestic violence, but that's okay. Tiger's wife tried to beat him to death with a forearm, but that was no big deal, y'all. I just thought I'd toss that out there for you. But you got a lot of talk going on. You got talk. In fact, it's gotten to the point that they actually refer to them as talking heads. Unfortunately, we have a lot of talking heads in the church as well. And what this world needs, more so than talking heads, is somebody who, when they talk the talk, they walk the walk. That is so important to God's scheme of things. If you say you are mine, if you say you belong to me, then let me see you not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. Because you are, and I am, we are billboards for Christ. And at some point, God expects us to step up, to improve, to move forward. You cannot, you must not be satisfied with the same level of spiritual maturity that you had when you first came to Christ. That you just... You're not satisfied with when you're at school. You're not satisfied with that for your educational level. You're not satisfied with that on your job. You go to work someplace as a laborer, and your desire is not to stay a laborer for the next 15 years. Somewhere down the line, you're saying, okay, what do I need to do to improve myself? What kind of classes? What kind of resources does my job offer for me to get better? But in church, sometimes we're all too willing to say, well, that'll do. I got me a little bit of Jesus, and I'm satisfied. My hopes today is that after we work our way through these passages, when you understand that the book of Ephesians is a love letter to the saints, it's a love letter, an open love letter to the saints, where God is calling you. He's calling you to come and come closer, get closer to him, get stronger in your walk. Learn how to rely on him. Learn how to put some weight on him. I'm from a place in the country from Ohio where when we were young, the ponds and things used to freeze over. And so when it would freeze, you know, we'd go running out in our little boots and goulashes and stuff like that. And before we get on the pond, first thing we do is have somebody put his foot on there to push it down and see if it would support our weight. God is saying to you and he's saying to me, come on, push a little bit. I can support your weight, but you got to come over and try me. Come on over and try me. Let's go to our scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, and it reads from the King James Bible. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. As a title for today's message, I would like to use, it's all about the walk. It's all about the walk. The Bible was given to us over a period of 1,500 years. God gave us this Bible. He went through great trouble to get this book. We call it the good book. We call it God's holy word book. 1,500 years, approximately 44 different authors. And he did that to put this in our hands so that first we might understand that we have a personal God who wants us to know about him. And then he also wants us to know that once you know about him, he wants to give you his plan of salvation. And then a great portion of the Bible is dedicated specifically to improving your and my Christian walk. Virtually all the epistles from the Apostle Paul plus other books, these are letters challenging God's people, people who've already said yes to the Lord. Challenging them to grow up, step up, mature in the word. Stop being satisfied with just being a that-a-do Christian. And here's the book of Ephesians, a love letter written to us specifically to be an encouragement to the saints to improve your walk. When we go through these verses, there's three things that I want you to take note of as we work our way through here. We're going to talk about improving our walk with God, improving our walk with ourselves, and improving our walk with each other within the body. Improving our walk with God, improving our walk with ourselves, and improving our walk within the body, with one another. And Lord knows we need to do better on each one of these marks. We got to do better, church. There's a world out there just dying. I mean, if you look at the chaos, look at the confusion. If you don't believe that this world is in deep trouble, just turn on your radio for just a little bit. Let's talk about improving our walk with God. When you talk about your walk, you're talking about making progress. When you want to go, when your car needs gas in it, you can sit there in your living room with the TV on and say, Man, my car needs gas. Baby, car needs gas. Son, car needs gas. You can sit there and you can say that all you want. But unless somebody gets up and goes put the key in the car and goes to the gas station, there will be no gas. You have to make some progress. You have to put out an effort to move forward. You have to. Your Christian walk is very, very similar to that. You have to put out some effort. Now, trust me, God does all the heavy lifting. But he tells us and he challenges us, improve your walk with God. Improving our walk with God, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, he talks about redeeming the time. He said, because the days are evil. He's saying these days are filled with trouble. These days, you pick up a newspaper, people are beheading people over in Iraq. You pick up a newspaper, people are beheading people in Oklahoma. You pick up a newspaper, two 12-year-old girls try to kill their 12-year-old friend to sacrifice her to some image that they saw online. These are evil times. He says to the church, he says, because the days are evil, because the times are such as they are, we need to redeem the times. That means we need to, it's like when somebody tells you, hey, I got a hot stock. I got a stock that if you buy $2 a share, by the end of the week, it'll be up to $300 a share. You need to get it now. He's saying that's what the time is that he's telling us to redeem, because guess what? You and I don't control time. So he says redeeming the time now because the days are evil. He says, but I want you to improve your walk with God. So he gives us two things that he's going to contrast here about improving our walk with God. Two things that he's going to contrast. One thing he's saying in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise. In verse 18, he's going to say, and be not drunk with wine. So we're going to look at the contrast that the Bible gives us for these two verses. Be not, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. There's two words that translate for that really good. One is be not ignorant. And the other one in our language is a little bit more harsh. He says, be not stupid. God calling me stupid? No, he said, don't be stupid. And he won't call you stupid. But he says it right here. He says, don't be unwise. And the reason that you shouldn't be unwise, because there's no need for you. How many of y'all got one of these? How many of you got a Bible? Then there is no reason in the world for you to be unwise or to be ignorant of the Word of God. He says, don't be unwise, but be understanding. That means comprehend. That means we need to piously consider and get an understanding of this word. Sometimes the understanding doesn't just fall out of the sky into our minds. So he says what? Study. He says for you. He says for me. Study. If you don't get it the first time, study. That's the remedy. He says, wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we should never, ever, ever miss an opportunity to mature in the faith. But you know what? I'm calling you out today, because most of y'all have missed two wonderful opportunities to mature in the faith every week. Sunday school, Wednesday night prayer and Bible. Sunday school, Wednesday night prayer and Bible. How are you going to mature in the faith if you don't come and study the book, God's holy book? Oh, I know, you're at home studying. Oh, yeah. I believe in Santa Claus, too. Sunday school, Wednesday night prayer, and Bible study. Come, challenge the teachers. Get an understanding of the word. If you don't understand something, challenge the teachers. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we mature in the faith. And I challenge, I want you to be the judge of your spiritual walk. How far have you gone? Where are you at? Have you moved forward in the last 2 years? Have you moved forward in the last year? Have you moved forward in the last 6 months? Or is your life like a roller coaster? Up, down, up, down. Because you don't have a foundation. He says, don't be unwise, but be understanding what the will of God is. Do you mean to tell me that God's will, I can know God's will? I can know God's will for my life? You mean I can do that? Well, preacher, where can I find this wonderful secret? Where can I find this where I can know personally what God's will is for me? It's in your book. It's hidden in those pages that we have been reading. Here, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. And it reads, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Y'all know, y'all say that. Concerning who? You. A personal love letter to you. You want to know what God's will is for you and for me? He says right here, tells you right here, it's no secret. In everything, give thanks. Preacher, why would I give thanks for everything? See, and I want you to know, it's not easy to give thanks for everything, especially when things are rolling pretty good and you've gone out and you've got your little education, and now the folks are paying you some big fat checks, and you're really proud of what all you've done and everything. And so it's kind of hard to thank God for that stuff, especially when I did it myself. You know, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I've studied hard, I worked hard, I took all the exams, I spent the time, and so it's kind of, but see, I learned something. This passage in the book of Job chapter 1, verse 21. Until we learn this verse and learn how to apply it in our everyday lives, we will never be thanking God enough for what he's done. Job chapter 1, verse 21, and it reads, Job speaking, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Monday, when I ran up to the hospital to see my brand new grandbaby, I was hoping when I got in the room, there would be some Brinks trucks with some money bags. See, because I said, surely after 9 months, she done saved up something stuck up in her mama's womb. Surely she bringing some money into this world. I mean, come on now. She been there 9 months doing nothing. At least she got something coming to her. And I came in, and guess what? She was naked. She didn't have nothing. She didn't have nothing. Guess what? Everybody in this room, you came into this world naked. So therefore, if I came into this world naked, If I got anything, be it shoes, shirt, tie, hat, comb, house, car, I received it from God. Does that make sense? If you got anything, you received it from God. So therefore, he can say to you, always, in every situation, give thanks. And oh, by the way, whatever it is you accumulate here, no matter how much it is, when you leave, naked you came, naked you're going to leave. So while you're here, get a better understanding of who gets the glory for anything that I have. It's God. And he says, now once we get that, now you're going to start to understand what God's will is for you. When he says giving thanks always, that's exactly what it means. That's his will for you. The other thing that he contrasts in verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or we could say be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess. I don't know about y'all, but I have friends who, they look at that and they say, well, hey, that's wine. He ain't talking about herb. Herb is natural. So I want to get me a buzz, get me a beer. He ain't talking about beer. He's just saying wine. He's laying down a principle, y'all. He's laying down a principle. The principle is don't let anything have control over you. Did God say you can't drink? No, he doesn't say that. He says don't let anything have control over you. And there's very good reasons to stay away from that much wine, because whenever you have an excess of wine, that one sin always seems to bring some company with it. When you start to where you want to get a little bit drunk, first thing you want to do is go find somebody else to get drunk with. Nothing more miserable than being drunk by yourself. So you find somebody else to get, you drag somebody else into your sin. And then all kinds of evil just goes on from that point on. So he says, he gives us the contrast. He says, be not drunk with wine. And he's kind of, like most of the commentaries believe that Paul is talking about the celebrations to Bacchus, which was, can you imagine this? They had a god. Now, how ridiculous does this sound? They had a god that they worshiped, and he was the god in charge of wine. And his name was Bacchus. And Bacchus was, he was a god. We'd never do anything like that, would we? We don't have no Mardi Gras, do we? Uh-oh. Okay, preacher, keep on talking. We'd never have a celebration of getting drunk, would we? No. No, no. We'd never have a St. Paddy's Day. What's St. Paddy's Day for? It's just a day to get drunk on green beer. But we're going to celebrate. He says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. He said, if you're going to be filled with anything, be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Just a little bit on the side here, a little FYI kind of thing. He says to us, he says in verse 18, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. If you notice, he doesn't say be sealed with the Spirit, because that's already done. You're sealed with the Spirit the moment you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this because there's a lot of bad theology going around about the Holy Spirit. People try to turn him into a bigger mystery than what he is. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the moment you say, Lord, I believe, I confess with my heart, I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. From that moment, that nanosecond, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are baptized into Christ. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to seal you. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you. But look at what he says here in verse 18. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was trying to find a good illustration of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at first I thought, well, you know, it's kind of like when you have your car and you go to get fuel and you top off the tank, you put more fuel in there and you get it all the way up to the top. But I don't think that's quite accurate enough, simply because that makes it feel as though it's something on the outside being put in. And when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's more like what took place in Genesis 1 and 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, everything. Okay. Now, he says, out of that, let there be light. Out of that, out of what I have already made, what I have already done, let there be light. Out of all I've already done and already set up, let there be a firmament. And there was a firmament, and there was light. When it comes down to being filled with the Holy Spirit, you already have the Holy Spirit. You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to have in your life. He's in you. But now, you let him have his way with you. Let there be a filling of the Holy Spirit. That means you got to stop thinking wrong. You got to stop acting wrong. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to quench. Think of the imagery of quenching the Holy Spirit. You remember those Smokey the Bear commercials? Smokey would walk out. He'd see a little campfire. He'd come on over with a 50-gallon drum of water. And he'd quench that fire. That's what we're doing to the Holy Spirit, y'all. God has put the Holy Spirit in us. He's put that joy in us. He's put that life in us. And as fast as we can, we quench it. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be replete. Be maxed out. Have all the, don't be afraid. See, you see so much bad doctrine. You see so many things. You see people, they say they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go howling like wolves, and they go barking at the moon. That ain't God. That's not God. Yes, sometimes you have an extremely, you have a really special emotional experience, but more often than not, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes you want to go and serve God and do the things of God. It gives you the ability to live a normal Christian life. Why would I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why would God want me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me give you four things here, four reasons or four benefits, if you will, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit teaches me and leads me into all truth. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, I can't understand anything that's written in this book. It's a closed book. The Holy Spirit opens up my eyes and my mind. That's why when you have heathens and unbelievers saying, that book doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense to those who are perishing. So, the Holy Spirit teaches me, and he brings me into all truth. Because of the Holy Spirit, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of the most unbearable things that you could possibly imagine, the Holy Spirit gives me hope and he gives me joy. When you got that sickness, when you got that situation, when you got whatever it is that you just, you're at the end of your rope, it's the Holy Spirit of God that when you yield, when you let there be, when you let there be, He'll make it so that you can abound. That doesn't mean, wait, y'all. Abound doesn't mean just getting by. Abound means exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. That's abound. And the Holy Spirit, that's why the Bible says, that's why it says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to hold to sound doctrine. There's a lot of counterfeits out here, y'all. A lot of fake spirituality. I asked a young man the other day, I said, are you a Christian? And he said, I'm spiritual. And I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, are you Christian? Everybody is spiritual. Oprah is spiritual. There's a world of difference, and those two worlds are called heaven and hell, between spiritual and Christian. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yay or nay? There's no sort of kind of maybe Christian. There's no sort of I'm on my way to being a Christian. You are either a Christian or you are lost. And when we get the urgency of that, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to fill us that much more so that we might be better instruments of what God wants out of us. And I go back to what Jesus says. He goes, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, but let me fill you with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you right now. But you have the ability to either quench or grieve or let him have his way with you. My prayer is that everybody in here will let the Holy Spirit have his way with them. When you go through those four things, when you let the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth, you let the Holy Spirit let you shed his love, God's love abroad in our hearts, let the Holy Spirit show you how to abound in hope and joy and how he can give you the ability to hold on to sound doctrine, then and only then, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. After you have acknowledged those four things, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, he started off by saying, don't be drunk. You want to know how not to be drunk with the things of this world? Walk in the Spirit. Again, the word walk, make some progress. Make some headway. Maybe you got one of those besetting sins. Maybe you're fighting a battle that's just really got you. But he says, at least start making some progress. When they were teaching a friend of mine was in a car wreck, an awful car wreck, and left him paralyzed. And they would tell him that, you know, just you're never going to walk, you're never going to do this. They kept telling him all he's not going to do, but they would never tell him what he could do. But I remember him sitting down talking to me and explaining to me how he was measuring his progress in bits and pieces, in tiny steps. He was measuring. I know I've told you all this before, but I just got to say, he came into the office after his wreck, and he was in his wheelchair, but he called me into the office and said, Will, come here. You got to come here. And I'm like, what's up, Dave? No, come here. Come here. I got to show you something. And I said, okay. So I ran into my office, and he said, watch this. And he had a glove on his hand because he's in his wheelchair. He's truly paralyzed from neck down. But he said, watch this. And he held his hand up, and he did his fingers like that. And he said, they told me I'd never be able to do that. Some of y'all are caught up in some stuff. It's as difficult as my friend's paralysis was. But if you measure it, just a little bit of progress today. Just do something today that gets you headed in God's direction. Improving your walk with God. Start today. Even if it's just when you go home, when you get ready to bless your food, say a little extended blessing over your food. Say a little bit extra thank you, Jesus. When you drive, when you go down the street and somebody almost hits your car, instead of saying, boy, am I lucky, why don't you say thank you, Jesus? Just start making a little bit of progress in your life, in your Christian walk as we walk with God. Just improve your walk with God on a daily basis. When you get up in the morning, say your prayers. When you think about him, say your prayers. When you look at your kids and you say, man, nobody but God. Thank him. That's how we improve our walk with God. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Get away from the works of the flesh. Walk in the spirit and you will avoid the lust of the flesh. You'll have some ammunition not to fall time after time after time after time. Now, verses 19 through 20. Let's talk about improving our walk with ourselves. Preacher, what are you talking about? Improving my walk with myself. Haven't you ever said, you know, I'm just not myself today? You have. I know you have. And sometimes you even say, man, I'm just beside myself. And you are. You are not yourself. Something has got a hold of you. Something is dragging you down. And I got proof of that in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 42. We're going to talk about improving our walk with ourselves, learning how to deal with me. Psalm 42:11. Psalm 42:11. And it reads, now listen real carefully. I love this passage. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Wait, he goes, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Who's talking and who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to that spirit within himself. He's saying, what's going on with you? You aren't you today. And why aren't you? He goes, don't you believe in God? You do. You got to talk to yourself sometimes. And it's okay. As long as you don't argue with yourself. But you got to talk to yourself sometimes. Look what he says. Here in verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual things, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, talk to yourself. He says, sing to yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. Because sometimes you just don't feel like yourself. When you read this passage, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some commentators translate that as saying, speaking to others. You can use it either way, but I'm sold out that he's saying, talk to yourself. Because I don't sing to others in my heart when I'm talking to the Lord. I'm talking to Willie. Because I know what's going on. But he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. Why would God tell us to sing hymns and spiritual songs? He tells us to sing hymns and spiritual songs because we are people. And you know what? People sing. We sing, we hum. Sometimes we do a little happy dance, but we sing. Now, what are you singing? See, because I'm not going to speak for you, I'm going to speak for myself. I had sinning songs. We used to call them love songs, okay? But actually, they were sinning songs. Whenever I was wanting to go do some sinning, I had a song for it. Now, for you young folks, y'all don't know. Well, y'all might listen to some of that old sampling stuff, you know, but. I like country songs. I like all country songs. He said, you know, that's a somebody done somebody wrong song. Listen to that for a little bit. I listened to that song. Oh, I'm almost ashamed to say it. Old boy say, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Sinning song. Sinning song. Ain't got nothing holy about it. Then he say, other boy say, and they make it sound so good. He say, me and Mrs. Jones. Sinning song. Me and Mrs. Jones. What are you talking about, you and Mrs. Jones? That's Mrs. Jones. That ain't none of your wife. But it's a sinning song. Rock and roll. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Sinning songs. But we don't call them sinning songs. We call them love songs. I don't know the new ones. I didn't try to get these out of my head. So I'm gonna suggest to you young folks, stop. Stop while you can, because that stuff gets in your head. You know why it stays in my head? I used to write music. I used to write songs. You know what they tell you, one of the first things you do is you get a hook. That's that chorus line that you hear over and over and over again. Me and Mrs. Jones, if you can't be with them. That's called the hook. Why is it called the hook? Think of fishing. How do you catch a fish? You throw that bait out there, you put something on that, and you hook him, and you got him. The stuff is still stuck in my head. Don't be careful what you listen to, children. Young folks, be careful. In fact, so what God says, since you're going to listen to music anyhow, he goes, and I know you're going to listen to music anyhow. He says, why don't you switch what you listen to? Why don't you speak to yourself in songs? He says, why don't you open up that book and talk about entering to his gates with praise and thanksgiving? Why don't you do that? He says, why don't you? I want you to get some new lyrics in your mind. I want you to get some lyrics like, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. He goes, sing that stuff to yourself. He goes, and every now and again, you got to say to yourself, you know what? I hear the chains falling. You got to change what you listen to. He says, speak to yourself and speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. He says, sometimes you got to talk to yourself. Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves. Sometimes there's nobody around but you. And when you look in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul said, I think it was Acts, I'm not sure, where Paul said, he goes, he was in prison and he was getting ready to, he was charged, going to be executed. And Paul said, I have to think myself happy. You know how he thought himself happy? You remember that time when he was in prison with Paul and Silas? And what did it say? It said, they started singing. He said, they started singing one of them old songs. I don't even know what it was. But he started singing. And it said, the doors flew open. Sometimes when you locked up in sin, sin's got you. Man, it's got you. Better start singing. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. And while you're at it, ask him, say, Lord, deliver me. Show me what to do. And thank him. Thank him for the situation. Thank him that you finally concerned about your sin. That's a blessing, y'all. That's a blessing. That's what come we can thank him for all things. Because when I'm in sin, I can thank him for bringing it to my mind that I'm in sin, that I'm caught up, that I'm twisted up. And then when he delivers me, I can thank him because he delivered me. I can thank him for all things. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tribulation, in the midst of your tears, I really, really, really want to encourage you. Do not, whatever you do, don't give up on God. Because he will not give up on you. Learn how to improve your walk with yourself. Talk to yourself. Sing to yourself. Encourage yourself. And when this is all said and done, first you improve your walk with God. Then this passage teaches us to improve our walk with ourselves. And then last but not least, he shows us how to improve our walk with one another in the body. That is so much needed in the body of Christ. And I use it, it's analogous to the situation of a husband and wife. You do realize that nobody can get on your nerves like your husband or your wife. Nobody. Nobody. Because nobody is in that close of proximity to you. Nobody. So God says for us, he says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is always represented as oil in the Old Testament. Think about a car. Cars are parts that are put together by fractions of inches. And if you take all the oil out of a car, it's just a matter of a very few minutes before everything shuts down, locks up, and comes to a screeching halt. But if you will put some oil in that car before you crank it up, that oil will allow those parts to work together, and you'll have a piece of machinery that runs like you just wouldn't believe. That's why the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So that when you're relating to God and you're wanting to improve your walk with God, you got that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what keeps you moving forward. When you're beside yourself, the Holy Spirit is what keeps you going forward. When you're in the midst of a congregation with other people, some of who are just really unlike, some people here are just really unlovable, y'all. But we tell them, come just as you are so God can fix you. It's an inside job. Christianity is an inside job. So when you see some people in the church house who are kind of sideways, don't you get sideways. Don't do that. He says, submit yourself one to another. Verse 20 and 20. I'm going to read 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He says, in the church, in the body of Christ, that's anybody who has named the name of Christ. He goes, in the body of Christ, learn how to humbly submit yourself to others. Does that mean you got to grovel at people's feet? Does that mean you got to go and you know, just be somebody's lackey? No. No. He says, always keeping in mind that whatever you're doing in the body of Christ, you do it in the fear of God and you do it for the glory of God. The reason that we get along with some other people, some folks that we really don't want to get along for, not for their sakes. And again, I'm using the illustration of in the family, in your household. You don't always do it just for that person's sake, but you do it for the sake of Christ. You do it so that God might be glorified. Wives, you submit to your husbands so that God might be glorified. Husbands, you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so not so that your life can be whatever you're trying, but so that Christ might be glorified. That's the purpose of improving our walk. We are to improve our walk on every level so that Christ might be glorified. He says, submitting yourselves. We think that's a dirty word. We almost think of the word submitting as a four-letter word. And husbands always want to say to the wives, submit, submit, submit. But then you don't want to submit, submit, submit. Can't be that way. Can't be that way. We are to submit to each other, but God has order in his house. In the church house, God has order. Everybody can't run the church, but everybody is a participant in the church. He has order. Improve your walk with the others in the church. It takes humility. Sometimes it takes just saying, okay, I'll do that. And I'll do it for Christ's sake. But okay, I'll do that. And guess what? You shall be blessed, because God always blesses obedience. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and he said to me, he says, is that true what the Bible says, that obedience is better than sacrifice? And I said, you're absolutely right. He said, can you explain to me exactly what that means? I said, it means when you know better, do better. That's in the Greek. When you know better, do better. Submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. My challenge to everybody here today, I told you that walking is supposed to be making progress. It's supposed to be making progress. I want you to examine yourself. See what kind of progress you're making in your Christian walk. See what kind of progress you're making in your walk with God. See what kind of progress you're making in your walk with yourself. See what kind of progress are you making with each other. Are you able to be able to work together to move in one unit for God's glory? Those are the things that I want you to challenge yourself with, that because ultimately, you as an individual and I as an individual, ultimately, we need to see, what do you plan on offering God? When you start walking, when you start making progress, when you start changing from what you used to be to what you need to be, what are you going to offer? Look at, are you going to be like Cain? See, and people, when Cain and Abel in the garden were working, the Bible says that Cain brought what he wanted to bring, and Abel brought what God told him to bring. He said, I want to know, what do you plan on sacrificing? What are you going to give God that he has told you to do? And you have to be, you have to do like Cain or Abel. Cain said, God, you're just going to have to take what I'm giving you. Some people said that when Cain didn't bring his best. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell you Cain did not bring his best. The problem was that Cain brought what Cain wanted to bring instead of what God told him to do. Same problem exists in the church today. I do what I want to do, when I want to do, if I want to do. What are you going to do to sacrifice for God what he's asked you to do? Think about this. When God told the children of Israel on the Passover, see, because we've gotten real casual with God. We've gotten real casual with how we treat God. We in the house of God, it aggravates me to hear Christians say, the man upstairs. What man upstairs? See, we've gotten real casual with God. Though we have a personal relationship with God, we aren't casual with God. See, here, because I want you to understand what God is asking you to bring. That's why I said, what you plan on bringing him? I'm just going to give you an illustration. For the Passover, God said to the children of Israel, he said, I want you to pull out a lamb. I want you to pull out a male lamb. And he can't be over a year old. And he cannot have one spot or one blemish. And I want you to hang on to him in the house for a few days. Treat him like a house pet. Think about this. God said, I want you to give me the best, the first and the best that you have. See, we get real we're casual with God. We think of him as our old buddy, our old friend. He's a personal God and he's a close God, but he's still God. And he said to us, he said, bring me your best. That's what he told the children of Israel. Give me the best that you have to offer. And he has a reason for that, church. And the reason is because he gave you his best. He said, I only have one son. And I'm looking at your situation. And I'm looking at sin just running rampant in our lives. And the Bible says that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came up with a plan. from the foundations of the earth of how to fix our sin problem. He said, I'm going to, because of this situation, it's going to take the best that I have to sacrifice so that we might have eternal life. God is saying to us here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, what are you going to give me? What are you going to sacrifice to me? I have given you my best, and all I'm asking you to do is start walking in the Spirit and making some progress in your Christian walk. Though it may be a little bit here and a little bit there, but God is saying, I'm challenging you to make some progress in your Christian walk. And understand that though your sins were like scarlet, I sent my son so that they might be washed white as snow. And I did it only because I love you. Church, all this passage is saying, what God is saying, I've done my best for you, and I'm asking you now to improve your walk and give your best to me. God bless you.